Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'm beginning this evening in the book of Galatians, and we will do so in the evenings ahead, Lord's Day evenings ahead. And we've been looking at Galatians in one of the Bible studies during the week, and because we're beginning in Isaiah next Lord's Day, we felt this would be a good balance for the Lord's Day, an Old Testament book in the morning and then a New Testament book in the evening. And we will, as we do in the weeks ahead, take, you know, odd times where we deal with one subject and so on, but it is our plan at least to begin this series this evening. So let us read just five verses, Galatians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We thank God for the reading of his precious and holy word. As I often remind you, much of the New Testament would not have been written if it were not for problems in the church. Much of Paul's letters are responding to errors, theological and moral problems in the church. This letter is very much in that genre of the writings of Paul. His first missionary journey, he had gone through the south of what we now know as Turkey, and he had brought the gospel to a number of churches. But as the parable reminds us, just as the one sows, then the enemy comes and seeks to take away the seed that was sown. So the devil brought in the false gospel of the Judaizers, of those who wanted to tell people that Christ is not sufficient. And as we had a conversation this afternoon, the central theme of this book is that Christ is sufficient himself alone for our justification. We don't need anything else with Christ to make us righteous in the sight of God. When we have Christ, we have the righteousness of God. So Galatians is a very early book in the New Testament. One of the very first books written, along with James and 1 Thessalonians and so on. So a very early book written. As I said, it's written to the churches in Asia Minor, now called Turkey. And it's actually Paul's only letter to a group of churches, as opposed to an individual congregation. So Paul writes this letter to defend the gospel. We were discussing this afternoon a certain evangelist, and one of the problems we had with this evangelist was his aftercare. You know, it's not enough. Yes, preaching the gospel is wonderful. Going in the open air or going door to door, that's wonderful. But that's not at all. There needs to be the aftercare, the teaching. Remember, as we closed in John's Gospel, when we saw the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep." There needs to be the aftercare. Now, maybe you're not familiar with N.T. Wright. a man by the name of N.T. Wright. He, along with others, has espoused this idea that the issue in Galatians and so on was not about works righteousness or legalism. It wasn't that these people were coming in and bringing this false gospel. It was more to do with a Jewish-Gentile distinction. Well, I absolutely reject that notion. I absolutely reject, and I do agree with the traditional view and the biblical view, which is clear in the text, that this is a battle between works religion, ceremonial religion, a justification which is based on works, and a justification which is based on faith alone in Christ alone. Let me just give you one verse in Romans 10 for this. Just turn with me to Romans 10. The issue was, the key issue between the Judaizers and Paul was this very issue of the basis of justification. The basis of being acceptable before God as a sinner. And look at Romans 10. Romans 10 verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see what Paul is saying there? It's not just about a cultural distinction between Jew and Gentile. The issue, the central issue, is how a sinner is made right in the sight of God. And the Judaizers taught that they were made right in God's sight, according to Paul in Romans 10 and these verses, that they thought they were made right in the sight of God by works righteousness, by legalism. Paul said, no. In fact, in Philippians 3, Paul could say that what changed in his own experience from being a Pharisee to being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that now he did not have his own righteousness, but a righteousness that was alien or foreign to him, not his own, but a righteousness that was in Jesus Christ. That's the issue. And all the way through Galatians, that is the issue. That's what's at stake. And another reason why I disagree with N.T. Wright is that if it wasn't this issue, it would not have exercised Paul as much. In fact, I would say, in comparison, it would not have exercised Paul at all. You see, we were looking at Acts 21, weren't we? And in Acts 21, when there's not a compromise of the gospel at stake, Paul is willing to take a vow, a temple vow, because the gospel wasn't being compromised. So it was only a distinction between Jewish culture and Gentile culture, Paul wouldn't have had an issue. Paul recognized. In fact, in another place he could say, to the Jews I became like a Jew, to those without the law, as to those without the law, and so on. See, Paul wasn't moved by things that didn't affect the central core of the gospel. Get this point, because this is the key point. This is the central turning point of Galatians. What mattered to Paul was the gospel. Paul was called to be a preacher of the gospel. And can I just really slow down now and just say to us as a church, the only thing that should really move us is faithfulness to the gospel. Faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ must always be the thing that is central in this church. When we lose the gospel of Christ, when we lose faithfulness to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've lost it all. We've lost everything. So it's not good enough to be a Reformed church. It's not good enough to be a Reformed Baptist church. We must be a church devoted to Jesus Christ. Devoted and committed and fervently committed to the gospel. Because that's the only thing that matters. Because it's the only thing that gives us comfort, isn't it? As we meet here tonight, we're not comforted because we're Reformed Baptists. We might be proud of that fact. We might boast of that on one level. But that's not what comforts our soul. What comforts our soul is the gospel of Jesus. What comforts us in the sight of a holy God is that Jesus Christ has died for my sins. Christ has borne the punishment himself for my sin. So let's look at these first five verses briefly this evening. And in the first five verses, which is the salutation, in fact, let me just quickly outline the chapter, first chapter 1 for you. We have the salutation in verses 1 to 5. We have the situation, which is a departure from the gospel in verses 6 to 9. Then we have the source of the gospel, verses 10 to 12. And then the story of Paul's conversion and ministry in verses 13 to 24. Now all we're doing this evening is to look at verses 1 to 5, the salutation or the introduction to the letter in verses 1 to 5. We have five words to outline these five verses. Apostleship, association, acceptance, affirmation, and adoration. First of all, apostleship. Paul, an apostle. This is one of the most amazing statements in all of Scripture. Why do I say that? Here we have the one who was the very enemy of Christ. The one that, according to the last two verses, you see verses 23 and 24 in chapter 1, that the only thing the people knew about this man was that he was the one who wanted to destroy all who followed Jesus Christ. And now we have, in these first three words, Paul, an apostle. We glory in the gospel. Why? Because the gospel changes us. Nothing else but the gospel of Jesus. Religion will not change you. Yes, religion might give an appearance of change. But as Jesus said to the Jews, you're just like whitewashed graves. You appear on the outside to be clean, but inside you're dead. Religion cannot change you. Only the gospel can change you. And that's why Paul was absolutely committed to the gospel. Because why? The gospel had changed him. The power of God, as he says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. You see, giving up the gospel is like an army giving up its best weapon. In fact, its only weapon. The only weapon we have in the spiritual realm is the gospel. When we have the gospel, we have the best weapon. And when we don't have the gospel, we have no weapon. So it's the gospel all the way through. As Stephen Lawson once said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The gospel is the main thing. The gospel is the only thing. And that's why Paul writes one of the first books of the New Testament, to protect and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, can I say this? We have no apostles today. There's men and indeed women who call themselves apostles. They call themselves apostle this and apostle that. Can I say, there is no such thing as an apostle today. Because in Scripture, in order to be an apostle, you had to see the risen Christ, for that was the very purpose of the apostolic ministry, to give witness to seeing the risen Christ. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, last of all he was seen of me also. Notice what he says there in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8. Last of all. The Apostle Paul was the last one to see the risen Christ. That made him an apostle. There is no apostles for today. It goes on in that verse to say, as one born out of due time. Paul was the last apostle commissioned. But then, very briefly, notice, Paul speaks of his apostleship in negative and positive terms. Paul, an apostle, negatively, not of men, neither by man. Now, let me make an application here that's very important. Many people today model themselves on the Apostle Paul. I don't need church. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be under authority. I'm like the Apostle Paul. But you see, there's a big difference between the Apostle Paul and the rest of us. Paul was immediately commissioned by Jesus Christ. Visibly commissioned by Jesus Christ. Paul is not the model in this sense for what we do. We are not the Apostle Paul. Yes, negatively for him, man did not call him, man did not commission him. Jesus Christ directly commissioned him. And that's what it goes on to say positively, but by Jesus Christ. What a powerful thing to be able to say. But you know, not to contradict, but in a similar sense, we are all commissioned. Not in the same sense. Not in the apostleship sense. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are here by His sovereign will. Isn't that wonderful? One of the things that the Reformation restored was this principle that we do what God says. We saw it in our reading in Numbers, didn't we? God says to Balaam, only what I say. Only what I say. The words I give you, they are the words you're to say. And that's why a Reformed church, indeed a biblical church, is to keep to the word of God. But then notice the evidence. And God the Father, the resurrection is always the evidence. God the Father who raised him from the dead. As I often say to you, when people say, what's the evidence? The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our great evidence for our faith. We believe the testimony of the apostles. The proof of our faith is the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, we are still in our sins. But Christ is risen from the dead. And according to Romans 1 verse 4, Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Paul, an apostle, not of man nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Then secondly, the association, verse 2. Paul, even though he was an apostle, was not writing this letter as sort of just off the cuff individual. Look what it says. And all the brethren which are with me. Yes, he could have written the letter on his own merits alone as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but Paul sees the importance of bringing in with him all the church. That's why in Acts 13, he is commissioned with Barnabas, sent out on the first missionary journey with the laying on of hands. Again, can I apply this to today? There's a lot of mavericks in the church. What do I mean by that? There's a lot of people just doing their own thing. We're not to be mavericks. We're not to be individuals. We're part of the body of Christ. We're here tonight because we're part of the body of Christ, aren't we? Isn't it wonderful to have that association? Isn't it wonderful even for an apostle to say, and all the brethren which are with me. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that thrill your heart? Doesn't that fill you with joy that we are a part of the body of Christ? That we are one with Him? That we are united by faith to our head? That we are all one in Jesus Christ? That we should strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace because we are the people of God? Listen, the devil will seek, we were saying this in the car on the way up, the devil, when he sees God at work in us, will seek, like the parable, he will sow his seeds of discord. He will sow division, because the devil hates the unity of the people of God. So he's saying, in writing to the churches of Galatia, brethren, yes, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, but I'm writing this letter with the brethren that are with me. And we are appealing to you in this letter not to depart from the gospel. Never, and can I just really caution all of us? Because maybe some of you have said, when I said those words, maybe some of you said, well, you know, I would never depart from the gospel. Remember what Peter said. Don't trust in yourself. Don't depend on yourself. We need to depend on Him. And that's why we need to encourage one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We need to be here. And we need to, you know, have fellowship and even just to put an arm around the shoulder and say, listen, press on. I need to remind myself of this. I'm not here to lecture you. And I know it feels like a lecture sometimes. And I know that. And I'm sorry for that. You know, one of the things that I mourn over is that I go home sometimes on a Lord's Day evening and I think I just lecture people. I want to be a preacher that you feel, and I don't want to be touchy-feely either, but you know, I want you to feel encouraged, because that's the job of believers. That's our calling. I remember when one preacher came to us a couple of years ago, and his opening words were this: I want to encourage God's people here tonight. And that spoke to me. That, out of all the message, that's what I remember. Just the introductory comment. I just want to encourage God's people. And the preacher is not so much like the lecturer speaking to students. The preacher is like that captain of a regiment that stands up before the battalion of the regiment go to battle, and he stands up and he fills them with a sense of why they're doing what they're doing. They're going to sacrifice their life. And his job is not to lecture them, but to inspire them, to encourage them, to build them up in their most holy faith. We need more preachers like that. I'm not saying I'm that type of preacher, but I want to be. Because I know that's what God wants me to do, and I know that's what you need. Because that's what I need. Unless you're very different than me, that's what I need. I need daily encouragement. By nature, I get so discouraged, don't we? We just need to encourage one another. But not in some sort of, as I said, touchy-feely way. In the Word. In the Scripture. In the truth. Speaking the truth in love to one another's hearts. That's what we need. And then thirdly, we have acceptance. Yes, association is wonderful, but acceptance by God. Look what it says. Grace be to you. And peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was the normal way to write a letter. Not the latter part, but the beginning. We have letters still in existence from Roman officials. And, you know, this idea of grace and peace. Just these words, you know, salutations and so on. But what makes this special is who it's from. It's not just from the Apostle Paul. It's not just from the believers with him. It's from God. Grace or graciousness or acceptance and peace from God our Father, the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, association together is wonderful, but acceptance with God is much more wonderful. You know, what we need to know is that if I closed my eyes tonight and didn't open them again in this world, am I going to be with God in heaven? That's what matters. And that's where human religion fails. Our brother Richard Bennett used to say this. I'm sure he still does. I'm sure he still does say this. We took the babies at birth and we left them at the grave. And that's as far as we could bring them. Religion can't bring you beyond the grave. Only the gospel can bring you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can bring you to heaven and bring you to glory. Acceptance with God. Listen, Ephesians 1 verse 6. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. With the picture only of Esther walking into the king, into the chamber of the king, the room of the king. And if the king had not held out the golden scepter, the servants would have immediately killed Esther in his presence. So they wait for that moment. Esther walks in and the armed servants of the king wait for that moment, look to the king. Is he going to accept? Is he going to extend the scepter? And it's that action of extending the scepter which is the only thing that saves her life. Christ has extended the scepter, which is Christ, to us. We are accepted in the beloved. That's the only reason. There's no other reason. There's nothing in you, nothing in me that's acceptable. Christ alone. Fourthly, affirmation. We have here in verse 4 a declaration, a statement, a proclamation, a pronouncement of the gospel. You see, what Paul does here is he's stating positively what the gospel is before he gets into the controversy. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. Christ gave not things, but gave himself. Christ gave himself because of our sins. Nothing less than the self-giving of Christ could meet the need of your sin. Yes, we needed to be ransomed. We needed to be bought from the bondage that we had sold ourselves by nature into, that we wanted by nature. He gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's the gospel. Christ gave himself to deliver us from this evil world. That's why in chapter 2 and verse 20 of the same book, Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, if Christ loved me and gave himself for me, I am not going to disown him. I live by his power for him. You see, we sang in the psalm, didn't we, in Psalm 78? God's faithfulness, God's provision, contrasted with the people's unfaithfulness. See, we're like so often by nature, in fact, always by nature, we're like that unfaithful spouse who is loved implicitly by the other, and we never reciprocate. God has loved us with an everlasting love, unconditionally. How is it that that truth does not inspire us like it inspired Paul. You see, we haven't got a grasp of the gospel. We haven't grasped the gravity, the beauty of this gospel. But the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And you see, once you get a hold of that, what is circumcision? You see, when you get a hold of the fact that Christ gave himself for me, what's circumcision? What is the law? What is ceremonies? When we affirm the gospel in our hearts, when we believe in the gospel in our hearts, when we trust Christ in our hearts, we don't need ceremonies to trust him. There's three things that outline this verse: sacrifice, salvation, and submission. Christ submitted himself to the will of God, which Philippians 2 tells us brought him all the way to the cross. He became a servant and submitted himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? For our sins, for our salvation. Lastly, what is the appropriate response to this? What is the only fitting response to the gospel? It's our fifth A, adoration. Simply to adore him, to worship him. To whom? What I love about Paul, one of the many things I love about Paul, is that he's not a cold and calculated theologian. When he states the gospel, he just bursts out in praise. And he says, to whom? To this God, to this Christ, to this one who gave himself, be glory forever and ever. That's the right response, isn't it? So often we're cold. So often we are like stones rather than having hearts beating with passion for the God who loves us. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Do we love the Lord? We read in Luke this morning, when the specialist in the law, the lawyer came, and he questions him, what is the great principle of the law? To love the Lord your God. And that's why in Luke 7, verse 47, the woman who was a sinner, it's mentioned in that we were all sinners, but it mentions this woman who was, she must have been a well-known sinner. The Lord Jesus says of this woman, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom is little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Listen, if you want to know how to love God more, reflect on how much he's forgiven you. Just reflect on how much he has forgiven you. God's love is not in a vacuum, and love for God is not in a vacuum. It's built upon the knowledge of what God has done for us. And may God bless his word to our souls. Amen. Let us sing again Psalm 40. We sang these words this morning at the Lord's table. Well, let's sing them again. Psalm 40 and verses 2 and 3. He took me. This is what God has done for us. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. On a rock he set my feet, establishing my life. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. Psalm 40 and verses 2 and 3. Let's stand to sing.
He took me from
Of the absolute imperative of remaining faithful to the gospel. That we would realize that the gospel is the only thing, that it is the power of God to salvation. And Father, that we would be a church that would be known from within and from without as a church that is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be so. For His glory, for the good of our souls, and for the salvation of sinners. And we give Thee thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.